Good evening and welcome to the service. We have an opportunity to come together this evening to worship God, and we are certainly grateful for that opportunity, and I'm encouraged by your presence. We want to close our series of lessons on defending your faith with a lesson and a question involving the matter of evil. This has been defined by some as the Achilles heel of Christianity. This has been mentioned by many as the death knell for those who believe in Christ. In other words, how can God allow evil and suffering to go along in this world? And so we want to address the problem, is evil a problem for Christians? And I wanted to clarify what I meant by that word problem just on the title of the lesson. We're not saying this evening that evil is not a problem. It is clearly a problem. It's painful. It's hurtful. It bothers us. And so in that sense, evil is a problem for Christians and all people in the world. It causes pain and suffering. The question, though, is evil a problem for Christians, as it's framed in this kind of a lesson, means is evil a problem if you believe in the existence of God? Can you believe in the existence of God and evil at the same time? The atheist says that's a problem for you Christians, to believe in God and to have the matter of evil at the same time. So in that sense, we're talking about, is evil a problem? And as we've begun all of our lessons then, we want to be ready to give an answer. And so just reading from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you." And so we are to be ready to give an answer. The word there meaning a defense. And so as this question is raised for us, then we must be ready to give a defense. Is the existence of God incompatible with the existence of evil? That's what it boils down to. Is the existence of God irreconcilable with the existence of evil? The atheist says, yes, those two are not compatible. You can't have those two together. And what we're going to find this evening is you can and you must, and it certainly is the case that the existence of God and the existence of evil are together in this world. There is a God and there is evil, and Christianity is really the best way to not only explain that, but also to help with that, as we will see this evening. This is an important question. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. I wanted to make mention at the beginning of tonight's lesson that the question of God and the question of evil is not just something that philosophers sit around in an armchair arguing over coffee. This is a very practical question that even believers have asked. Do you remember the story of Judges chapter 6 when God is punishing Israel for their idolatry and he sends the Midianites upon them? And they're being persecuted and they're being assaulted by the Midianites. And turn with me to Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. "And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto Gideon and said unto him, Jehovah is with thee, and thou art a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if Jehovah is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his wondrous works which our fathers told us, saying, Did not Jehovah bring us out of Egypt? But now Jehovah hath cast us off and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Look at that question. If the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? He's talking about all of the evil of the Midianites. And so this is not some theoretical, philosophical question. This is a question that a lot of people have, including Bible folks. If there's a God and God's with us, why are we suffering? And so that's the question for us this evening. And, of course, there are many other important questions that we need to defend. And maybe in times to come, we might be able to look at some of those other questions. But we've looked at six. I want to close the series with this sixth question. Is evil and the existence of evil, is it a problem for Christians? Now, there are a small minority of folks in the world who don't believe that evil, pain, and suffering are real. They believe that they're illusions, that it doesn't exist. But that's a small minority. The vast majority of people believe and understand, including us here this evening, that evil, pain, and suffering are real. So how do we deal with that? How do we work with that? Well, the question that you're going to be asked by atheists and skeptics and unbelievers is this. If God is all-powerful and all-loving, as you say He is, then why does He allow evil, pain, and suffering to exist? They put it this way. If God is all-powerful, why can't He just stop it? If God is all-loving, why does He allow it? So it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds like an important argument, an argument that we might not be able to answer. And so that's what we have to deal with this evening. If He's all-powerful, why doesn't He just stop it? If He's all-loving, why doesn't He just remove it from our life? Why doesn't He just eliminate it? They go on to say, what kind of a God is He who allows evil, pain, and suffering? He's not the God of the Bible. If He were, the Bible said He's all-powerful, He'd stop it. The Bible says that He's all-loving. God is love, 1 John 4. If He's all-loving, then He would eliminate that. So the God of the Bible then must not exist. That's the argument that is basically presented. If God exists, how can evil, pain, and suffering also exist at the same time? We have evil, pain, and suffering, therefore God does not exist. And so that's the basic argument. And you know, it's interesting, not only did Gideon ask this question, if God is for us, why then is all this befallen us? Not only did Gideon ask that kind of a question, but Epicurus, 300 years before the time of Christ, basically framed this same argument, that if evil, pain, and suffering are in the world, then an all-powerful and all-loving God must not exist. Because if He was truly all-powerful and all-loving, He would eradicate this world from evil, pain, and suffering. So that's the question that we want to look at this evening. I'd like to begin by defining a few terms. First of all, evil. Evil, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The thought of their heart was evil continually. Evil is not a thing. Evil is a moral. It is something that is bad. It is not an object. For example, a sword, a gun, and a stick. They're not evil. But they can be used for evil. If the will or if the thought of man is evil, they can use things for evil. So we're talking about something that comes from the will of man, the thought of man. Number two, what do we mean by all-powerful, that God is all-powerful? Well, certainly He is. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, God is described as God the Almighty. He's all-powerful. So the point is that if God is all-powerful, then He would not allow this. Well, as we're going to see in just a moment, God's power also works with man's free will. And when man chooses things that are wrong, evil, pain, and suffering will follow. God can still be all-powerful and allow man to have a free will. But when He allows that and they misuse that, that brings evil, pain, and suffering into our life. And then three, what do we mean by the goodness of God? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. In just a moment, we're going to be spending a lot of time in Genesis 1 and 2. Whenever someone asks you a question and you're trying to defend your faith, one of the best places to begin is to define your terms. I don't know if you noticed that in our series of lessons, but one of the first slides that we've always looked at is defining some terms. If you define your terms, you're halfway there to helping someone understand what the problem is. So somebody comes up to you and asks you a question about baptism. Well, let's just stop right there. Let's define what we mean by baptism, or whatever the Bible subject might be. So, if I come to you and I say that God is all good, all loving, and by that definition I mean that good and loving cannot include evil, then I've got my argument half won. But if good and loving does not exclude evil, if it can exist side by side with evil, then we need to begin to look at something else. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God made everything that it was very good. Now, in this case, There is no sin at this time. There is no evil, pain, and suffering. Everything was very good. But goodness in the Bible doesn't mean a lack of evil, pain, and suffering. Goodness means that which is beneficial and the well-being of mankind. Goodness means what is beneficial for man. It doesn't mean, in every case, the absence of evil, pain, and suffering. For example, ask a doctor who operates on a person. Is he doing a good work? Is a doctor doing a good work? Well, when he cuts into you, that's painful. Of course, we are able to get around some of that today with anesthesia. But he's doing a good work. We're glad that he's doing that. That's good that a doctor does that. Well, it includes pain. He's cutting into you. And that type of thing. Goodness doesn't mean no evil, pain, and suffering. It means what is beneficial for man. And the same with God's power. God's power doesn't mean that all evil, pain, and suffering are eliminated. It means that God is all-powerful and He's allowed man to have his free will. And that's where the problem comes in, with man, not with God. And so this evening then, we want to look at the matter of evil, pain, and suffering. And we're going to find out that it is a problem for us in the sense that it's hurtful, it's painful, it's real. But it's not a problem in the sense that we can believe in God and evil, pain, and suffering at the same time. In fact, Christianity best explains why and how those two can exist. And Christianity also helps us to work through that. And it helps us through the evil, pain, and the suffering, as we'll see in tonight's lesson. So let's present our case then for the matter of evil, pain, and suffering. Turn back with me, if you're not already, to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at 6 points this evening that are raised in this debate of, is evil a problem for Christians? And you know what? I began to study this and look at this material, just looking at all kinds of material on this. As I began to look at it, where people make these objections, they make these points about evil, pain, and suffering, I began to look and see, you know, it's interesting. They all have one thing in common. They all are answered right at the very beginning of the Bible. It's all answered in the first 3 chapters of God's Word. It's very interesting. For example, look at the matter of evil, pain, and suffering. There was a time in which evil, pain, and suffering did not exist. When the skeptic comes up to you and he says, why didn't God just make a world where there was no evil, pain, and suffering? Do you know what? He did. He did. It's called the Garden of Eden. It's called paradise. There was a time in which evil, pain, and suffering did not exist. God has the ability to do that. God wants that. He desires that. Somebody says, well, if God is all-loving, why wouldn't He make a world without evil, pain, and suffering? He did. It's called the Garden of Eden. Man messed it up, not God. And so that's going to be our point this evening. The problem is not on God. The problem is not on God's end of the stick, as we might say. The problem is on man's end, man. And that's why I asked Shannon if he would read verses 14 through 19 of Genesis 3. It's the consequences of man's sin that we've got the thorns and the thistles and the pain and the childbirth. It's not God's problem. Man brought that in. Man brought that upon himself as a consequence of sin. So let's look at a few things with regard to Genesis 1 through 3. First of all, people bring up the matter of natural law. Why would God allow a building to fall on somebody? Well, it's called gravity. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God made the heavens and the earth, He also made some natural laws to go along with that. In the orderliness of the universe, one of those is called gravity. God made a world with natural laws. And many, including the atheists, are happy when natural laws work in their favor. So when they're walking along the sidewalk, they're glad that it's holding them down on the sidewalk. But all of a sudden, when a building falls on somebody or someone drowns in the water, they're all about, well, why would God make a world that would allow a building to fall on somebody? Well, wait a minute. The same gravity that allows you to walk to work and ride in your nice car, that same gravity works in other areas, and if you're under a building and it falls on you, it's going to fall on you. And if you're in the water and you can't swim, you're going to drown. Gravity is gravity. The point is simply that you need to point out to your friends that God made natural law, but we don't doubt His existence when it doesn't work in our favor. God makes it for our good. Look at Luke chapter 13. There was a tower that fell on somebody. Well, they were underneath the tower. Plain and simple. It wasn't because of God. It wasn't because of their sin. It was because of natural law. And remind your friends that they're all happy with natural law when it works in their favor. But when something falls on somebody, they start questioning the existence of God. You can't have it both ways. Evil, pain, and suffering, some of it is in our world because it's caused by natural law. We have to have natural law for this universe to function. Number two, some evil, pain, and suffering in our world is caused by the devil. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. We're told that angels sinned and they kept not their habitation. We're not given a lot of information in the Word of God on the origin of the devil. But we do know that God made angels. And some of them, 2 Peter 2, 4 and Jude 5, some of them chose to rebel against God and sin. And when they did that, one of them, the devil or Satan, a rebellious angelic being, he has caused a lot of evil, pain, and suffering in the world. Look at what he did with regard to Job and other passages, both in the Old and New Testament. We can resist the devil, and we should. But often the devil causes evil, pain, and suffering in this life. Number three, God made a moral standard. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. Here's a standard. Here's a law. Here's a commandment. God gave Adam and Eve a standard, and He gave them the free will whether or not to obey it or violate it. When they chose to violate it, it brought evil, pain, and suffering. Look at chapter 3, 14 through 19 again, the scripture reading. Pain in childbirth, thorns and thistles, the sweat of your brow. They brought that upon themselves as a punishment for sin. Evil assumes a moral standard. Have you ever stopped to think about that? This is something that you can do with your atheist friends and unbelievers when they say, why is there so much evil in the world? Is there a God? No, there's not a God. How can you call something evil? What's your standard? Who came up with the standard? Where did you get the standard? Even they believe in a standard. They just don't want it to be God and His Word. Evil assumes a moral standard, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. The Bible tells us that that standard is God's Word. In fact, evil actually points to a God, not away from God. It points to a fact that we can call something good or evil. It points to a standard. And that standard goes all the way back to Genesis 2, 15 and 16. God's Word. Let's look at something else in the beginning of time. Free will. In chapter 1 and verse 31, everything was very good. There was no sin in the Garden of Eden. But look at chapter 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the one that she wasn't supposed to touch, chapter 2, 17. She violated the standard. She ate of it, she gave to her husband also, they sinned. They exercised their free will to choose what was wrong. And God had warned them that if they do that, consequences will follow. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. They didn't die physically that day, they kept living for hundreds of years. But they died spiritually, and they're cast out of the garden. There were consequences to violating the standard. There were consequences to exercising their free will in a wrong way. So, evil, pain, and suffering came in as a result of their free will. Now, let me ask you this. Many today are happy with free will. Why? Well, they want to be able to have free will to choose the kind of job they want. And when they sit down at a restaurant, they want the free will to choose what kind of food they want off the menu. Ask your unbelieving friends, do you want free will? Oh, yeah, I want to have the choice. especially in America, with regard to abortion, pro-choice. I want my choices. Listen, if you get your choices at the restaurant, and if you get your choices of what job you want, what school you want to go to, listen, there's also people that get their choices to pick up a gun and shoot somebody and kill somebody. Choices are choices. So we're all about choices when it comes to suiting us and benefiting us. But then we question the existence of God when people are, when there's evil, pain, and suffering in the world. Well, they're making bad choices. We want the power of choice when it suits us, but we don't want the power of choice when it causes evil, pain, and suffering. You can't have it both ways. God gave us that freedom of choice. And there's many people in this life that use it in a good way. But there's a bunch of them that use it in a bad way. And it brings evil, pain, and suffering on our world. And so, we need to remind our friends that they want it, but they don't want it. You know, I want these things, but then when it's bad, I question the existence of God. And so we need to help our friends see that from the very beginning, God gave us these things for our good. Gravity is for our good. And choice, free choice is for our good. And a standard is for our good. Many are happy today with the power of free will when it works in their favor, but they question the existence of God when it doesn't. There's a lot of evil, pain, and suffering in the world today that is simply caused by the poor choices of men and women. Turn with me to chapter 3 now. In chapter 3, 14 through 19, God chooses to punish this free will choice. And He says that there's going to be some punishments. There's going to be one for the devil. There's going to be one for Eve, pain and childbirth. And there's going to be one for Adam, working with the sweat of his brow and thorns and thistles and so forth. Evil, pain, and suffering come as a result of God's punishment for sin. But you know what? It's just like the free will, and it's just like the gravity. People love the idea of punishment when it suits them and when it works in their favor. They just don't like it when God is using it to cause evil, pain, and suffering. For example, there are people who go to work and something bad happens at work, and what do? Well, we're going to get a lawyer and have a lawsuit and punish that person that did that to us. Well, when that lawyer gets through with the lawsuit and the other person is penalized and has to pay a lot of money, well, that's going to cause some pain and suffering for that person. So I'm all about lawsuits and I'm all about punishment. And some people like the idea of restitution, where something is done wrong to them and they want that. I want that person to pay. Well, when God says you've sinned, Adam and Eve, you've sinned, and now you're going to pay, well, if it brings evil, pain, and suffering, then we question the existence of God. Why don't we question the existence of God when punishment and free will and natural law work in our favor? You see, people just aren't thinking, is what it boils down to. We can't have it both ways. Many will question the existence of God when God uses evil, pain, and suffering to punish folks for their sin. We just simply can't have it both ways. The bottom line is, evil, pain, and suffering come as a result of punishment, free will, violating God's standard, in some cases the devil, and natural law. These are things that God established at the very beginning of time. But there's one other thing that I would like for us to look at. In Genesis chapter 3, look with me at verse 15. Some people talk about, why would God create a world of evil, pain, and suffering? All of us have to suffer pain. Well, listen, God Himself chose to personally be affected by the pain. What about Genesis 3:15? And I will put enmity between thee, that is the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That's the first prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. He shall bruise thy head. Jesus would ultimately defeat the devil at the cross. And thou shalt bruise his heel. When you get a bruise, is there some pain there when you have a bruise? Yeah, when you get a bruise, there's some pain there. The devil would bruise Jesus' heel. When Jesus went to the cross, He felt pain and suffering. Read Isaiah 53. My point is simply this. that God has chosen to be personally affected by the world's evil, pain, and suffering when He sent His own Son. And we don't need to be down here on the earth questioning God, why are you allowing evil, pain, and suffering when He's up in heaven having sent His own Son who went through the pain? Jesus suffered and felt the pain of sin's consequences. Read Isaiah 53:3. And so, these things that people bring up with regard to this question, they're dealt with in the first three chapters. And we're given the correct answer with regard to them in the first three chapters of God's Word. Now, another matter that we need to point out, and that is that evil, pain, and suffering did not exist at one time. Man, through poor consequences, and the devil brought those things into life. But the second thing that we need to notice is that evil, pain, and suffering are not incompatible with a loving God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Listen, God is all-powerful. Let's go back and review the original argument. If God is all-powerful, He won't allow evil, pain, and suffering. And if God is all-loving, then He won't allow evil, pain, and suffering. So we still have to deal with that question. Let's deal with that at this time. Indeed, God is all-powerful. Genesis 17:1. He is God the Almighty. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. No question about that. And God is all-loving. 1 John 4:8 and verse 16, God is love. But man's assumption is that God's power and love are incompatible with evil, pain, and suffering. God's power and love are not incompatible with pain, just like a parent's power and love are not incompatible with the child's pain that's inflicted when they're disciplined. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, where the Hebrew writer compares God's discipline with what should be a normal parent. The problem with this passage today is it doesn't make sense in our world today because there's many parents that aren't even practicing this verse, so it wouldn't even make sense to them. But in an ideal parent situation where they're following God's Word, the parent will be disciplining the child, and this passage would have effect. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have the fathers of our flesh, that is our actual parents, to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? He's saying that we had our physical parents to chasten us, and we appreciated that. It worked for our own well-being there. It was good for us. How much more so we should appreciate from our Father of spirits who does that in a spiritual sense. Look at verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed good to them. Wait a minute, Mom and Dad, if you give me a spanking, you're not all-powerful and all-loving. Because if you were all-powerful and all-loving, you wouldn't give me a spanking. How does that fly? Do you think that works? No, we're still powerful and loving as a parent, even though we may discipline our children. They're not incompatible. They, in fact, go together. It's because I am all-loving that I want to make this correction. It's because God is all-loving that He allows this and doesn't just eradicate it. It's for our good. And we'll see how in just a moment. God could at any time, just like that, take away all evil, pain, and suffering. Just like a parent, just like that, could take away all discipline. But would that help the child? Now, our society says, yeah, that would be great. But we know from experience and matters in general, that just does not work. Things get worse, not get better. So verse 10, they did it what seemed good for our profit. It's for our good, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Look at verse 11. All chastening seemed for the present to be not joyous but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby. We know that the little child that's never been disciplined, the little spoiled brat, they're the problem. It's the ones who go through the discipline. Verse 11, after they've been exercised thereby, what's at the end of their life is good values and the fruits of righteousness. God is all-powerful, and God is all-loving. And because of that, he allows us to go through that because it makes us a better person. And we'll see that later in our lesson. Evil, pain, and suffering are not counterproductive. The atheist comes along and says, if God were all-loving and all-powerful, he'd just get rid of all that. As if it were counterproductive, as if it weren't for our good. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to look this evening at three things that pain and suffering help us with. You might say, wait a minute. Pain helps us? Pain is a benefit to us? Yes, ask the doctor. Now, again, some of these illustrations are not as meaningful because we live in a generation where there's almost no pain anymore when you go to the dentist. In fact, that's how it's advertised, pain-free dentistry. And so a lot of this doesn't maybe make sense in our modern culture, but let's go back 100 years. When you went to the doctor with a broken bone that got set the wrong way, what is he going to do? What's that doctor going to do? He's going to re-break it. It's going to hurt. But it'll grow straight after that. So when we say, when someone comes to you and says, if God were an all-loving God, he would just eliminate all evil, pain, and suffering. Ask them, is removing all pain really beneficial? Do you know why we have pains in our body? Why do you have pains in your body? You have nerve endings, and you have pain to let you know that you need to make some changes. You might have a toothache, a headache, you might have a sunburn, you might have a number of other pains, so that you can do something about that and make that necessary change. Well, God should have just made a world without pain. Well, you put your hand on something hot, and there's no pain there, so you just burn yourself to death? People don't think. People don't look at that and think about that. So you put your hand down on something hot, there's pain, you get it away so you won't burn your skin. God's wisdom is there. God knows. What we're doing is we're sitting back, we're questioning God, and then making you feel like you shouldn't be a Christian. God knows what he's doing. Removing all pain is not the answer to our world. Physical pain in our body actually helps us to know that something's wrong, be it the toothache, the headache, or putting our hand on a hot stove. Let me ask you this. Should we just remove all pain from our life? What about removing all emotional pain? Should parents do their child's homework for them all the time? I don't know. That just makes my head hurt. Well, of course, the young people are shaking their head up and down right now. But the parents are going, no, I'm not going to do my child's homework. They need to go through that. So the kids are doing this tonight. The parents are doing this tonight. We know that when we go through that homework, yeah, it causes us a little pain, you know. You got a memory work and testing and all this, but it makes us better later. People who say, well, God should just remove all pain. We just simply don't think through that. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What are the three things in God's Word that we find that are actually productive and beneficial with regard to pain? Well, first of all, it helps us to draw closer to God. Evil, pain, and suffering in this world help us to draw closer to God. Verse 4, speaking of the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our affliction. We're drawn closer to God. Number 2, it helps us to develop stronger character. We become a better person through it. And number 3, it helps us to reach out to others. Look at verse 4. That we may be able to comfort them with the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. We're drawn closer to God. We're able to help others. And then number 3, it helps us to develop strong character. Come on down to verse 9. Paul is talking about the evil, pain, and suffering that he has to go through as an apostle. And the difficult times, and life is threatened and so forth. We ourselves have had the sentence of death, verse 9, within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. We're drawn closer to God when we go through those things. Who delivereth us out of so great a death, and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope, that he will also still deliver us. yea, also helping together on our behalf by your supplication, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the many, thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. Look at verse 6. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient enduring of the same sufferings. It helps us to develop a better character. We're stronger. We're patient. We endure. We work through that. That's why we don't eliminate all physical and emotional pain from our children. We're not doing them a favor by doing that. We're actually hurting them. As they go through those pains of life, it draws them closer to God, it makes them a better person, and it makes them reach out and help others. Evil, pain, and suffering are not counterproductive. God knows what is best. And then, last of all, evil, pain, and suffering will not exist one day. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Some frame this question as if God is just some mean ogre up in heaven. He just can't wait to hurt somebody. No, remember, God made a world pain-free, evil-free, suffering-free. We don't know how long that existed, but there was a time in paradise when none of that was there. That's what God wants ideally, and one day He will bring it back to us. That's why we don't give up on God in this life and just, well, you know, atheist friend, you've got a good point. I'm just going to become an atheist. No, we don't give up on God because one day it'll all come full circle. It's all going to come right back around again to where it was in the very beginning. The argument comes full circle. Now we're back to the very beginning. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. And He showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is in heaven. And in the midst of the street thereof was the tree of life. Where did you read about that before in the Bible? Back in the Garden of Eden. Bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding all of its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing. And there was no curse anymore, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein. Come back to chapter 21 and verse 4. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain. One day, God will make it the way it was originally made. But we've got to remain faithful, and we've got to follow Him. At one time, evil, pain, and suffering did not exist in paradise, Genesis 1 and 2. At one time in the future, evil, pain, and suffering will not exist anymore. It's called paradise, Revelation 21 and 22. Look closely at chapter 21 and verse 4. No pain. God will remove it. Those things that are happening on the earth, they will not exist anymore. There's a time coming when God will eradicate this world with all of its evil, pain, and suffering. And if we're living right, we will be able to be with Him in that paradise. However, I might want to just add this, that for those who are not obedient to the Lord, those who have not done what is right, evil, pain, and suffering will not only continue to exist for you, it will increase so much so that you will wish you weren't there. It's called hell. And it's called where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, and it's described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. People are in pain there. So, why? Because of their own choice. And that really raises another question. Have you ever known of somebody to ask the question, how could an all-loving God send people to hell? You ever heard that? That's very common today. Very common. How could an all-loving God send people to hell? Well, we need to remind them that God sends no one to hell. Each wicked person sins himself. And God is simply punishing them for their disobedience. Just like in the case of the Garden of Eden, there will be evil, pain, and suffering. And it will be like none you have ever, ever experienced in your life. So that's why we need to stay away from that. Well, let's answer a few objections and then the lesson is yours. We all have to deal with evil, pain, and suffering. We all have to deal with that, even the atheists. Unless you're one of the few minority that doesn't believe it actually exists, of course, a good punch on the arm would remind them that pain actually does exist. But we wouldn't do that, of course. But there's a few that don't believe that evil, pain, and suffering actually exist. It's an illusion.
It's not real. But the vast majority of people do. Even the atheist has to deal with that.
So we have to deal with that as a Christian, and the Bible tells us how it came about and why it's here. The Bible answer is the best answer. Now let's answer a few objections. Somebody says, you cannot use the Bible to solve the problem of evil. Well, remind your critic that he was the one that brought up the Bible when he said that God was all-powerful and all-loving. Where did he get that? Well, I got it in the Bible. Well, okay. If you turn to the Bible to talk about God being all-loving and all-powerful, I can use the same Bible to show how God and evil exist together. He wants to use the Bible, and he says you can't use the Bible. God is all-loving and all-powerful. And because of the choices of man and the devil and those types of things, he has allowed evil, pain, and suffering to come in as a consequence for free will choices. Did you notice 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4? Even the devil has a free will choice. Turn with me there. In other words, what we're experiencing with regard to evil, pain, and suffering, that is a free will choice that is coming from the devil and from man. For if God spared not the angels when they sinned, sin is choosing, it's a choice, it's choosing to violate God's word, but cast them down to hell and committed them to the pits of darkness. They chose not to obey God's word, and as a result, there's going to be evil, pain, and suffering. Turn with me to Jude 5. Jude 5. Just like Adam and Eve did not want to walk within the confines of God's word, these angelic beings did not want to do that. Look at Jude 5. The Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Verse 6. And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation. They left that. They did not want to be within the realm of serving God and God's word. They sinned. That's why the devil and his wicked angels are wreaking havoc, because evil, pain, and suffering come as a result of the wrong free will choices that angels make and that man makes. That's why we have that in our world. Objection number two. If God exists, he would have made a better world, a world without evil, pain, and suffering. This is a very common statement that is made. You need to ask your friend, who says what is better? Who made you the person who decides what's better? Let's look at that for just a moment. How do you know what is really better than what we actually have? These words, better, good, better, best, they imply a standard. And whose standard are you using? Well, I just think it would be a better world without evil, pain, and suffering. Well, let's look at that for just a moment. How do we really know what is better? What standard are we going to use? Well, if we would just let people not have free will. If free will causes evil, pain, and suffering, well, then I just would have made a world without free will. Well, let's look at that for just a moment. You know what that would be? That would be a world of robots. That would be a world of machines. Well, I don't have a problem with that. Well, let me ask you this. Would you like to be married to a pull string doll? And at night, when you go to bed, you pull the string. I love you. I love you. I love you. Is that what you want? Let me ask you this. Would you view that as genuine? Would you view that as truly loving? Or would you view that as, man, that's just a mechanical voice saying something, and they don't even mean it. They're saying it because I pulled the string. All of a sudden, we don't like machines and robots. We want something that's genuine and real and heartfelt, and we know that it's coming from the heart. Well, that's what God wants. That's why he made us with free will and not robots and machines. He wants us to willingly and lovingly show that we love him, not a pull string. It would be a world of machines and robots. Well, I just think it would be a better world. No, you haven't thought that through. We know that free will is what we want. We don't even want to be a computer or a machine or a robot. We want the power of choice. And when it works in our favor, we're all fine. But when it doesn't, then we question the existence of God. Well, What about the building that falls on somebody? What about that matter of gravity? Well, I just would have made a world without natural law. Well, then that would be a world of random chaos. Do we want that? How is a world without free will better? How is a world of robots better? How is a world of random chaos without gravity and things like that a better world? They haven't stopped to think about that. Well, I would have just made a world without hate. Well, when you take away one emotion, you automatically take away the opposite of that emotion. You can't just be selective in the emotions that you take away from. If you take away, I would just take hate out of the world. Well, then you're going to take love out of the world. Because the same person that has the ability to have the emotion of hate also has the ability of the opposites. And so people don't think about these things. I just would have made a better world. Don't let someone make that charge without causing them to give a defense. We always feel like we have to be on the defense, like we always have to answer questions. When the atheist and the skeptic and the agnostic, like Richard Dawkins did in a TV interview just a few days ago, said, this is a terrible world. If your God made this world, this is a terrible world. Somebody needs to ask him, give me your better world, and let's start talking about that. But nobody puts it back on the atheist and asks them to give a defense. We're always on the defense. We're always backpedaling. We're always having to give an answer. Well, they have to give an answer for the evil, pain, and suffering in their atheistic world. Make them do so. Make them answer that. Make them deal with that. Well, I just would have made a better world. Well, is your better world a world with free will but without sin? Well, okay, you got me on the one about the free will. So I would have made a world where man had free will, but there wasn't sin. There was a world like that. It's called Genesis 1 and 2. It's before Adam and Eve sinned. And that's the world that God wanted. And that's the world that God will have one day again. But listen, we can't have true free will and it also be impossible to sin. That's a contradiction. Well, I would have made a world where people had free will, but they never chose the wrong thing. Well, that's not free will. It's impossible to have free will and then not free will at the same time. That's like having a round square. You just can't have that. And so free will, to be true and to be genuine, God saw that man is going to make a choice. Of course, he wants us to make the right choice, but when they made the wrong choice, it brought in the evil, pain, and suffering. If God exists, why does he allow mankind to pay such a high price for evil, pain, and suffering? Well, number one, as we've already seen, there are benefits from it. It draws us closer to God. It makes us stronger in our character. It helps us to reach out and help others. But God has also paid the price too. We don't need to forget Isaiah 53 verse 3. When Jesus hung there on the cross, he was in pain. And God has paid more than his share of the high price for evil, pain, and suffering. He's willing to be a part of that. And that shows up even if it's just a hint, even if it's just if it's a glimmer. Genesis 3:15, he shall bruise thy heel. And then you tie that in with the cross, and you see Jesus hanging there saying, my God, my God. You hear him saying, I thirst. Jesus is writhing in pain and agony. He's very much a part of the pain of our world because of sin. Don't say, as many do, well, God sitting up in heaven, out of touch, and unconcerned about all this evil pain and suffering going on. No, he allowed his son to come into this world and experience that so that we could be right with him. Well, the lesson is yours as we close this evening. There is evil pain and suffering. There's no question about that. But that is not evidence against the existence of God, and it is not a problem for us as a Christian because God gives us a way to work through that. He gives us the promise of eternal life, 1 John 3 and 3, and then he gives us help. 1 John 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is going to give us help to make it through this life. I want to close with this point. You know, a lot of times in these lessons on apologetics and things like that, we may get the idea that, you know, this is, you know, much ado about nothing. You know, just kind of people kind of stirred up and a couple of philosophers sitting around philosophizing about these kinds of things. The matter of evil, pain, and suffering is not a theoretical problem. It's real. Evil, pain, and suffering are real. Sin is real. Listen to this. Jesus did not come as a philosopher. He came as a savior. He wants to save us from the evil, pain, and suffering. I believe that we need to be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15. That's what the whole series has been about. But listen, maybe even more importantly, we need to be ready to give the good news, Romans 1:16, the gospel. Because that is what is going to allow us to have one day the evil, the pain, and the suffering all go away. We need to obey the gospel before it's everlasting too late. How do I respond to evil, pain, and suffering? James says, count it all joy. James, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials? Yes. Because it's for our good. It's for our benefit. And we should appreciate what we have. Even though it's negative in nature, it helps us to be a more patient and better person. And when I respond the right way, I'm going to have the right kind of character. Do you have the will to believe today what God wants for us? Jesus said that if you will, you will know of the words that I speak. And so it's a matter of will. We've closed that way. It's not a matter of a lack of evidence. It's not a matter of some insurmountable Achilles heel problem that Christians can't answer. It is a matter of the will. Every time we give ample evidence for these questions, we give ample evidence for the existence of God and these other kinds of things, it's not a lack of evidence, it's a lack of will. That's really what it boils down to. And so this evening, if you're subject to the invitation, there's evil, pain, and suffering all around us. When we leave this building, we go right back into it in various aspects of our life. And with regard to physical pain, we may have that going on in our life right now as we sit here. But being a Christian helps us get through that. Listen, being an atheist, you have no one or anything to turn to. What a hopeless life. Full of evil, pain, and suffering, and when I'm dead, I'm like Rover. I'm dead all over, there's nothing. That's it. Wow, what a hopeless life. And Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, those that are without God and without hope in this world. So really, believing in God and following His Word and being a Christian is what helps us make it through the evil, pain, and suffering. And one day we'll be rewarded for that in heaven. If you're subject to the invitation and you need to make some changes in your life, we call upon you to do that before it's everlasting too late. Listen, the alternative to paradise, chapter 21, verse 1, no tears, no pain. You know what the alternative is? Weeping, tears, and gnashing of teeth. Do you realize it's the opposite? Hell is the opposite. No tears, no pain. Hell, tears and pain. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't want to go there. If you need to make those necessary changes, why don't you do that? As we stand and sing, why won't you come and let your needs be made known?